church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we will be reading verses 1 through 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. And when you have found that, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. That is found on page 987 in your pew Bible. This is God's word spoken to you. Please hear it as such. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
I've been excited about coming and preaching on this text this week. One, because I get to talk about sex in the church. And you're not allowed to do that, but I'm going to, and I'm not going to embarrass you unless you're very, very easily embarrassed because I just said that word. And it's a part of life, and we have to talk about it. And the scriptures talk about it a lot. And in counseling, I talk about it a lot. And it's something we need to give attention to, and we need to get a little more comfortable talking about, because problems come because we don't talk about it. But this isn't a sermon just about our sexual behavior. You know, the scriptures address every issue in life that there is, but it doesn't address each of them separately. So if you came and said, I'm wrestling with anorexia or bulimia, I would say, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and learn some biblical principles. You say, well, wait. Now, that's talking about sexuality, and that's not why I'm here. I'm going, I know that's not why you're here. You're here because you have a problem with eating or not eating or binging and things of that sort. And this tells us how to deal with it. There are principles. And so when God wanted to share these principles with us, he scratched his head a minute. No, he didn't, because it comes to him just like that. We scratch our heads for a minute. And he said, what is an issue in life that everybody has to deal with, and in various ways, everybody gets it wrong? Our sexuality. He said, if I can help people understand how to do that right, then they'll understand how to take those principles and apply it to themselves when the lustful passion they are dealing with is drinking or pills or drugs or an eating disorder or I will be respected and when my kids don't, I'll beat them. Children don't always respect us because they're children. Beating them isn't the answer. Getting out of the same room with them sometimes is a good answer. And as we look at the text, we're going to learn that this applies to all of our lives in so many ways. And so take those principles. He starts out by telling us this is the will of God. So this is important. I listen up. When somebody says this is the will of God, it says, your sanctification, this is verse 3, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now, why would he choose that? Well, I've already said it's a problem all of us face. We grow to a certain age before it becomes an issue, and around puberty it becomes an issue. And it's brand new to us. We don't know how to deal with it. We always don't deal with it correctly. And as we go on life, it continues to be an issue we face. But in this day, it was more of an issue. The Thessalonican church was a Gentile church. And what was the favorite way of worshiping the idols that they worshiped? You went to the temple and you engaged with a temple prostitute. And that was how you worshiped that idol. And so they've come out of that background, and the misuse of their sexuality was very, very common, and it was looked upon as virtuous. You get your little sticker, I voted. They would have one, I worshiped, and everyone knew what it meant. And nobody was ashamed. But they should have been, because these things were written on their hearts. In their heart of hearts, they knew it wasn't right. And so when God addresses this issue, it's very timely in their lives, in our lives as well. In verse 4, he says that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who not know God. Now we'll come back to verse 4, but let's look at verse 5 a little bit. Not in lustful passion or the passion of lust. Let's understand that. You know, it's okay to be passionate about something. If you're passionate about baseball, good for you. I'm passionate about potato chips. I think they're great. Now, I can have a lustful passion for potato chips because I think it's cool to sit down and eat a whole bag of them. It's not good for me. Now, if I don't buy potato chips, I don't eat them. So I don't buy them. Therefore, I don't eat them. Having a passion for something is not bad. It's when that passion becomes overruling. And I thought the Lay's thing, bet you can't just eat one, was wrong. So I put it to the test. And I found out they were right. You eat them till they're gone. And that's not a good thing to do. Well, what's happened there? My desire for potato chips became overwhelming to common sense. Now, as life goes, how much am I going to mess up my life? Not a whole lot. I mean, if I do 2 or 3 bags a day, yeah, that would probably have a big health impact on me. If I did it once in a while, it wouldn't be a big deal. But many of the things that capture us, it becomes a lust. And James says, let no one say when he is tempted, he's being tempted by God, for God tempts no man. But each one is tempted when he's led astray and enticed by his own lust, by his own desires. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to death. When lust has conceived, what's it talking about there? When your lust seizes you, and no matter what, you're going to act on it. So, when our abusive dad was sick and tired of his kids' lack of respect, they didn't stop the instant he said stop. And his lust for being respected just gripped him. And he acted out upon it. And he was much harsher with the children than he should have been. Remember Karen Carpenter? Many of you are old enough to remember her. She was a famous musician, songwriter, very, very talented musically. And she wrestled with an eating disorder. And in her later years, you see pictures of her. She's skin and bone. She's a walking skeleton. And when she looked in the mirror, she said, I'm fat and disgusting. And when I heard that, I said, you're so skinny, you're kind of disgusting. It's unnatural. You look like a concentration camp survivor. She died of it. What happened? Having the body beautiful became an idol for her. It became a lustful passion for her. And what did that lustful passion do? It threw truth out the window. Lustful passions do that. We know right or wrong. We know wise and foolish. And generally we follow right and wrong. When don't we? We don't follow right and wrong when our lust give birth. When lust turns to lustful passion. And it's going to carry us along until we do whatever it is that the passion is demanding that we do. I would say all of us have experienced that in one way or another. It's not a strange thing. No temptation is taking you, but such as is common to man. We look at young people and we say, well, young people are full of lustful passions. They're just following. This thing's going to make their life great. If you take away my phone, I wish I was dead. I'll scratch my wrist. We talked about that last week. And because I have a lustful passion. I have a right to my phone. Taking that away destroys my very being. I might as well be dead. It wouldn't be any worse. In fact, it would be an improvement. Do you see what lustful passion does to us? It throws truth out the window. It throws common sense out the window. Now, if this passage is instructing us, how do we get on top of that? How do we fight these things? Because everybody fights with it. Then it's a very useful passage to us, and you should be excited to learn it as I am to tell you. Because I've worked with many people, and when they get on the right path and start having victory over those passions that ruled over them, they couldn't be happier, and Christ couldn't be happier. You know, there are many passages in Scripture that talk about having victory over sin. In Romans 6, verse 5 to 7, it says, "For if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin." Now, you've heard that passage before. And you scratch your head and going, "Well, I believe I've been united with Christ. I believe I've been united in his resurrection. But sin still plagues me." And of course, the fullness of that promise is not going to come until the resurrection from the dead, when the body is renewed. But we can taste it of this life. Sin does not have to rule over us. In Colossians, it says, chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, "When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, treat the parts of your earthly body as dead to sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." He says, since we know the life that is our destiny, a life without sin, then treat your body as though that were true right this moment. Is your body going to quit having passions? Nope. I'll probably always be passionate for potato chips. Because even when I lose all my teeth, I can eat potato chips. It won't. And they taste good, and they're crunchy, and they come in flavors. So you can have variety. Many of us will have the passions of our life throughout our life, but they don't have to rule over us. He tells us in our passage, "This is the will of God, your sanctification. You abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." Now, if we're talking about sexuality and I say you have to learn to control your body in sanctification and honor, you say, "Well, that makes a certain sense to me." But you said that this applies to many other things as well. How does that apply to the other things? I'm saying, because all of these issues tempt us through our emotions. And what is an emotion? Well, an emotion is a thought that has a physiological reaction. Emotion, we say, it's a feeling. It's a feeling because our body is responding in different ways. Our body responds three ways with an emotion: muscle tension, blood chemistry, and brain chemistry. Those things unite together to give us the various emotions that we feel. You could discuss that over the dinner table today and say, "Okay, let's think through this. What happens when you get angry?" He said muscle tension is a part of it. You go, "Oh yeah, I felt that. Yeah, I felt that." What about blood chemistry? "Yeah, my adrenaline goes up. Yeah." What about brain chemistry? Well, I'm not as literate in brain chemistry, but I bet you we could Google it and we could find out some of the chemicals that are released that make me see red and make me lose reason and act upon it without thinking, without guarding myself. Every emotion you can think of has a godly place in life, but it also has many ungodly places. So we have to understand how to control our body in holiness and honor. He tells us, not like the Gentiles, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And there's a key. He says, people have trouble with this because they don't know God. It's only after we come to know God that we can actually understand righteousness. Now, if we look at this passage on its primary purpose, trying to understand our sexuality, it tells us something that most of you will never heard Do you think I could tell you something new about our sexuality that you've never heard? Most of you are up on that topic pretty well. Did you know that according to this passage, there are two kinds of sexuality? There's the Gentile kind. There's the kind of people who don't know God. And what's that? It's lustful. I don't have to describe it to you. I don't have to get that crude. What is a lustful sexual response? You know it. And if children, you're interested and you don't know what I'm talking about, ask mom or dad at home. And if they're interested enough to talk, you need to talk. If they think about it long enough, remember it that long, then it's time to have those talks. Sorry, put you on the spot. But sometimes it's time to have the talks before we think. I think most of us waited until our kids were 23, which seemed adequate. And it might have been a little easier. I remember talking to my sons. They hated it and I hated it too, but we did it anyway. We were all kind of awkward at discussing that. And now and then they bring it up and mock me for it. But the things I wanted them to know, they knew, and they still know it. There are two kinds of sexuality. There's the lustful passion. It doesn't matter if it's right or wrong. You're going to do it anyway. And it's our default setting. It's our natural setting. Everybody knows what it's like because we've all had to wrestle with it. But if he says the way the Gentiles express their sexuality in lustfulness of passion, he says that's not to be how you do it. And so what do we call this second kind of sexuality? I call it a non-lustful sexuality. Not particularly inventive, but if the wrong kind is lustful, then God says there's a right kind. It's a non-lustful kind. What does that even look like? Well, when we're exposed to immodesty, that's my polite word for anything that might tickle your fancy. If we're exposed to immodesty in our thoughts, in music, in pictures or movies, our response is one of shame and embarrassment. Now, if you have a lustful sexuality, your response is very different. You find it exciting. You find it has a draw upon you. It can impact you. It can take you over and control you and lead you to commit sins that you otherwise would not have committed. Because once lust has conceived, it gives birth to death. Well, there is a non-lustful sexuality. You've experienced it. Well, some of you have. Have you ever accidentally walked in on somebody in the bathroom or had somebody walk in on you? What's the response? Oh, why didn't you lock the door? Why didn't you knock? Yeah. I don't want you there. You don't want me there. I feel shamed and embarrassed for having violated your privacy. When I work with men, and I work with men on this topic more than I work with women, but sometimes I work with women, or ask them a question. They're going, I don't know about this. I'm going, okay. This is a little graphic, but I'm going to ask it anyway. How would you respond if you saw your mother unclothed? And most of them go, not well. I'm going, wait. She's a woman. She's got all the good parts. No, she doesn't. No, she isn't. She's my mother. I'm not even comfortable you talking like that about her. Yes, because by the grace of God, you still have categories in your life where you're going, you know, there's some lines I will not cross no matter what. God has left a vestige of the truth in your heart. Now ask him, what do you think about healthcare professionals who in the course of their duties have to violate what we would consider our normal privacies? Do you think they're getting turned on all the time? Do you think they're reacting to this as something sexual? And they say, well, no, not most of the time. Yeah, the ones who don't learn how to make a distinction, they don't stay in practice that long. And they learn to say, you know, sometimes bodies are sexual and sometimes bodies are medical. And when it's medical, I don't have a lustful response to it. It's just not allowed. Even unbelievers learn to do that. Now, you tell me you've been wrestling with this for years and you despair that you could ever get on top of this. I'm saying, but of course you can get on top of it. Even unbelievers learn to control themselves in this area of life. You can too. What's the problem? The problem is you believe the lie. What is the lie? Men are hardwired for this. We can't help it. That's just the way we are. That's a lie. Now, it's true. As fallen creatures, our default sexuality is a lustful sexuality. It doesn't have to stay there. It doesn't have to continue to be that. It's true. Growing up as teenagers, beating the body beautiful message is really, really hard. All the influencers in my life say it's the thing to do. The popular kids at school are the ones with the body beautiful. And you're trying to tell me that that's not the important thing to look at. Other things are more important. And I'm going, I don't get it. No, I don't believe it. But when I work with young ladies who are wrestling through this, I say, tell me some people that you admire. I admire my grandmother. She's a very sweet lady. She goes out of her way to be nice to me. And she had a harder life, and she's told me about some of it, and I admire what she's gone through. Well, I really like my English teacher. She's really smart, and she does such a good job of helping me learn in her class. It's fun to go there, and I learn a lot, but she makes it a fun thing to do, not a hard thing to do. And they'll tell me these different people, and I say, how many of these people you admire have the body beautiful? I bet your grandmother's really hot. They're going, well, I don't know, she looks like a grandmother. I'm going, well, yeah, and that's okay. What about your favorite teacher there? Well, she's not as old as a grandmother, but, you know, she's not young anymore. I'm going, so the people in your life you really admire have nothing to do with the body beautiful myth. But what do they have something to do with? They have godly character, and you have fallen in love with their character, and you could care less about their body. Because character is what we love in one another. Oh, your beautiful body can certainly capture my attention. And maybe hold it for a little while, but if your character doesn't line up, I'm going to say, I don't care how pretty she is, she's just not a nice person to be with. I don't want to be around her. But we fall for the lie, don't we? We fall for the lie time and again. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 5 says, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we're taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. People don't like it when I rain on their parades. People don't like it when I reveal that their idol is imaginary. It has no substance to it. If they hang in there, they'll begin to see the lies that their body is speaking to them, that emotional response, that lust response, the lies that their body speaks to them are just that, they're lies. These lies begin to lose their power. They start seeing things the same way God sees them. And they find themselves being much happier, free from the sins that control them. They didn't like being controlled by it, but they control them nonetheless. So if we go to another passage of Scripture, there we're given the three-step process to pursue this. It's not hard to understand. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 4. And if you got your Bibles there, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll walk through the passage together. We're going to start in verse 22. I'll back up a little for context. It says, the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and put on the new self, created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The mistake we often make is, the things in my life that aren't right, I try to stop them. And I, like you, have found that I'm very, very, very good at stopping, but I'm not good at staying stopped. I've stopped many of my sins many a times, just to start them up again. And so if my goal is, I want to stop doing this thing, it's not going to succeed. Because we're told here, there's three steps that have to be taken. He says we have to put off the old man. That's stopping the old behavior. But we have to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. That's something God has to do to us. And we have to put on the new man who's being created in true knowledge and righteousness. Now, if we would go down to verse 28, he gives us a practical example. So those of you who are thieves, any thieves here with us today? No hands, but okay, we'll see. I'm not going to tell them that their deacon raised their hand, but... let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his hands so that he will have something to share with anyone who has need. Now, here we have the put off, put on, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The order is different. Originally he said, put off, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on. Now he's expanding it a little bit so we understand it better. He's saying, put off the old man, Mr. Thief, Mrs. Thief, Ms. Thief, whatever your favorite pronouns are. Stop stealing. And instead, put on the new man. Get a job, do honest work, and provide for yourself. So we have the clear example of put off and put on. But that's only going to last so long. Because what's the problem? Why do we do the sins that we do? Because our heart is not what it should be. If our heart is not renewed, I'm not going to be able to stick to it. I'll try really hard, but I won't. But here he tells us that God uses means to renew our heart. He just doesn't zap us most of the time. Sometimes he does. I'm jealous of that. So when I listen to Guiding Light Mission on the radio, I hear this wonderful story about this down and out man or woman and how their life was really messed up. And they stumbled into the mission, they heard the gospel, they responded to the gospel, and the desires for these bad things went away. Oh! Maybe I need to go to Guiding Light and sit into their ministry some. Maybe I get snapped too. But then I remind you, I have been snapped in many, many ways. There's many sins that don't impact me. I'm not a thief, so if I find a wallet and it's got ID in it, I take the wallet back to the person who lost it, with the cash still in it. I don't want what's not mine. There are many things that God has spared me wrestling with, but not everything. And so, when we're looking to change our hearts, to seek God's grace, to be the new creature in Christ he calls us to be, he says, here's your part in your sanctification. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Now, sometimes it's not clear what that is. What are we trying to put off? What are we trying to put on? What am I putting off if I wrestle with anorexia? What am I putting on if I wrestle with anorexia? What is this? What do I do to seek God's grace to renew my heart so these feelings won't always be tormenting me and driving me to behavior that I know is wrong, but I can't stop myself? Well, we're going to stick with our topic today and talk about the person who's wrestling with their sexuality. What do we say? Well, it's very clear. What do you put off? You put off the Gentiles kind of sexuality. You put off a lustful sexuality. And practically, what does that mean? Well, every time you have a lustful thought or response, you rebuke yourself for it. You call it what it is. No, that's lustful. It's not a little thrill that I'm going to enjoy. Oh, that's some nice eye candy. Glad I got to see that. No, every time you have a lustful response to anything going on in your life, you call it what it is. You begin to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That lustful, for me to respond to that the way I'm responding to it, is wrong. See, people who have done this have normalized it. It's just part of their life. They accept it. what's it look like to put on? Or I remind myself what a godly response would have looked like. If my heart on this issue were the way God wanted my heart to be, that would have caused me to feel shame and embarrassment. I wouldn't have had to think about it. It just would have happened. What do we do then? I put off the old man, put on the new man. But if my heart is not changed, I'm still going to react the same old way. Well, 1 John 1:9 gives us wisdom in that. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So the last thing I do is I go to God and I say, here I am being a lustful pig again, Lord. I don't want to be that kind of man. You don't want me to be that kind of man. I'm going to stay that way, though, until You change my heart. I've studied the Scriptures. I know how You want me to respond in this. It's just not shut my eyes and look away. It's to have a heart that's renewed, that when somebody is immodest in one way or another, that rather than it tickling my fancy, I would respond with shame and embarrassment. Change my heart so that will happen. I have no hope unless You pour out Your Spirit upon me and change me. My heart is deadly wicked. Who can understand it? I am lost except for You. And You're the one who promised me that if I was Your disciple, I would know the truth and the truth would set me free. I'm seeking that freedom. You're the one that promised that in Christ I have an abundant life, and I'm seeking that life from You. And we don't give up. Most guys tell me they have a dozen or more opportunities a day to fight that battle and to seek that grace from God. And usually it's 3 or 4 weeks into the process, I get an excited call. Ken, what? What? It happened. What happened? I had a non-lustful response. Really, tell me about it. Well, I was doing this and this happened, and without even thinking about it, I thought, oh, that's disgusting. It used to be I'd drive around the block to see it again. But my heart responded differently. It's because God's working. Now, that doesn't mean the battle's done. You got to keep fighting that battle. Do you think the devil wants to release you from this? Well, no. You think the flesh wants to quit pulling you down in this sewer? Well, no. You think the world wants you to have a different response? Well, no. Well, then the battle goes on, but it gets easier with practice. And the response does become a natural response. And you can be set free from this. You don't have to be held prisoner forever. And they continue on. There's a lot of other things we look at in these kinds of cases, whether it's somebody who is too harsh with their children, or eating disorders, or wrestling with our sexuality in one way or another. There's lots of triggers and other things we talk about. But it starts with what we started with in this series. Learning, okay, when Christ says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. I said, I want to study the Scriptures with you and learn more about that. What do we set free from? I said, we're free to be humble. That was the first point. Because it takes a lot of humility. I find it's not uncommon for guys to drop out because they really don't want to be free from this. They enjoy their lust. And they don't want to turn away from it. And when they find out that it can actually be done, they wanted to be able to say, I've done everything I can do. I even went to counseling. But when counseling starts to actually work, that's not what they want. And they turn away because they love their lust more than they love Christ. And that's a sad thing. And that happens with a number of sins. Second thing was we learned that we're free to use our tongues to bless people instead of curse them. And we learn that when we don't use our tongues that way, that we push God away. And we stay in dark places because we push God away. And then we learn that we're free from idols. And we all love idols. As Calvin tells us, the human heart is an idol factory. And we can turn away from it. And today we learn that we can be free from lustful passions, which present themselves in many ways. You know, John Rockefeller, very successful person, one of the richest people of all time. His dollar amount doesn't compare today, but the dollars were different values in his day and today. When asked just how much money is enough, he said, $1 more. He had the lustfulness of riches that compelled him, it ruled over him. Lustfulness comes in many forms and many ways. These passions overtake us, but they don't have to. In Christ, we can enjoy our freedom. If this is something that's important to you, if it's something you need to discuss more, give me a call or have a Zoom meeting and discuss it. I'm not going to shame you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Christ called us to these freedoms. I want you to have these freedoms. You just got to promise me one thing. We can talk about your problem, but you're not going to talk to me about potato chips. You just leave me in my passion. No, I'm dealing pretty well with that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and kindness toward us, and we pray that you would use the scriptures as they've been presented today in our lives to set us free from those passions that rule over us, those passions that rule over our love for you. We are passionate to love you, to be faithful servants. May that consume us, Father, with greater fullness than does our sin at times. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing.